buy them commercially. And he must have understood that with the technology improvements that we have today, without those legally protected rights, anyone could take his likeness or his work and use it for their own purposes. And so the technology that we have is amazing, and we've had to make these types of adjustments in our daily lives because of our technology. But you know, it really doesn't affect the most fundamental part about life and death, and that's the fact that we cannot keep someone from death, can we? We cannot bring someone back from the dead. We can preserve life for a long time with machines, but even with all of our technology, death claims each one of us, doesn't it? In 1789, Benjamin Franklin said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And of course, that's relevant at this time of year too. That's where that came from, death and taxes. Have you ever seen a dead body? I didn't want to put a picture up here, but a real dead body. Have you seen one? You never really want to see one, obviously, especially one that's been tortured and mistreated the way that Jesus was. If you've ever seen pictures in the news of ISIS victims or other things, you see how grotesque and hideous death really is. The Bible calls it an enemy, and it is. We're here this morning because we believe, as a historical fact, 2,000 years ago in Israel, in a rock-sealed tomb, a Jewish man, fully dead for days, came back to life. That's what we believe. That's why we're here. We believe that his body was transformed. We believe that his soul was reunited with his body. And we believe that he was fully alive, never to die again. That's why we're here. Christianity stands or falls on Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. A living Savior and a resurrection from the dead is our only hope in situations like one that we saw this week, where 147 innocent college students died in Kenya because they were Christians. The gunmen let the Muslims leave and shot the Christians in cold blood immediately because they were Christians. Resurrection is our hope in Syria or in Iraq, where ISIS is killing Christians left and right with unspeakable violence toward men, women, and children who happen to be Christians. Resurrection is our hope when something hits closer to home, like a car accident or cancer or a random crime or an earthquake. You see, this world keeps us distracted all the time. But in times like those, we remember we need to come back to life from death, or this is just all a waste of time, isn't it? This is just a short period of time compared to all of eternity. And what use is life if there is no afterlife, if there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul wrote in Romans 1:4 that Jesus was, through the Spirit of holiness, declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. If Jesus never rose from the dead, why would we ever trust him to save us from death? How can he be trusted if he couldn't do it himself? That's the question to ask about every religion, every form of belief, everything that claims to tell us this is how you get to God, or this is how you have life after death. Ask the question, did the founder of that belief system come back to life? And if they didn't, I would say next to Jesus, it's wanting. The resurrection was the proof that Paul said was given to all people everywhere. And I want us to look at Acts chapter 17 for a moment. It's page 786 in this red Bible if you're following along. Acts 17, I just want to look at a few verses at the end of Paul's speech to the Athenians. After this long speech that Paul gives in front of these Greek philosophers, really smart guys, in the center of Greek philosophy itself in Athens, Paul summarizes it by saying this, Acts 17:29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So what is Paul saying to these people? He's saying, you shouldn't believe that God is like your man-made idols of gold and silver and stone. In other words, God is not something that human beings create, or a product of human imagination, or a psychological projection of wishful thinking about the future. God is real. He is a definite being whom you need to know. That is what Paul was saying. He also said that in the past, God was patient with people. And God was patient with their ignorance of him, but now at this point, he's commanding everyone to turn to him and put away their ignorance. Sometimes a teacher, if you go to class, if you start a class at college, let's say, you usually take a class because you're ignorant of that subject, or you want to know more about what that teacher is able to give you. And it's similar to that, in that God is saying you need to put away your former ignorance about life and death, about spiritual things, about who I am. And you need to learn from reality, from God's word, who he really is. That is what he was saying, Paul was saying. God's telling everyone to do that because there will come a day when it is too late to learn anymore. That is the judgment day. If you use our school analogy, it's the day of the test, right? It's too late to learn the material when you have to sit down and take a test and answer all the teacher's questions. It's far too late then. You should have learned it earlier. And God is saying there will be a day of testing. There will be a day of judgment. On that day, everyone will be revealed for what they really are, and God will give us what we deserve. We will get the grade that we deserve. But none of us should look forward to that day. None of us should look forward to perfect justice if we have ignored God and refused to know him and refused to learn the material, refused to find out who he really is and what he really requires. We shouldn't look forward to that day. We should actually be afraid of that day. That is what Paul was saying to the Athenians, to some of the smartest people in his day and time, in his culture. Who is the judge on Judgment Day? It is Jesus Christ, whom God judges through. And Paul says, we know it's Jesus, because God raised Jesus from the dead, and he gave that as the proof to all people everywhere. So again, the resurrection is what it stands or falls on. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is judge of all humankind, and we need to make sure that we are right with him in order to survive that testing, that judgment day. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he is still dead in some tomb somewhere in Israel, then this is just all a sham and a waste of time. God intends that resurrection of Christ to be the sign for all people to investigate. The sign that this is the crux, this is the fulcrum, this is the point on which human history depends. Did God's Son rise from the dead or did he not? But if you look at the reaction to Paul in this story we just read of these very, very intelligent people, you see three different reactions. And that's pretty typical of how people often react today when they hear about Jesus dying and Jesus rising from the dead. First of all, some of them mocked. Some of them just made fun of Paul, and they were like, that is ridiculous. The idea of somebody coming back to life, that's absurd, Paul. You don't know what you're talking about. So they rejected what Paul said. Others wanted to hear him again. And you might think, well, that's encouraging. Great. You know, they want to learn more. Well, these were not the people that really wanted to learn more. These were the people that wanted to be entertained. They wanted Paul to come talk again because they thought, oh, well, these are some really interesting ideas. I just want to sit down. I want to think about these ideas. Kind of like how we would go and watch a show on TV or something for distraction, for entertainment. That's what these people wanted. They thought that Christianity was kind of an entertaining thing. And then others believed, and they followed Paul around, and they learned more. And we see that today. Many people are like these mockers, and they just blow off the resurrection without ever looking at the Gospels carefully, without even looking at history, without considering maybe there is something to this. Maybe there's a reason why the Church of Christ has lasted for 2,000 years and all kinds of different people have converted to it. Maybe there's something to it. Maybe I ought to investigate it. Well, these mocker type people don't ever think about that. They just say, oh, that's impossible. You know, there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. That's just not real. How foolish. They might not stop to consider that if there is a God who made all of this, couldn't he raise his son from the dead? How did all of this come into existence? Others are amused or entertained by the Christian faith, and they think, oh, there's some really interesting ideas here. I'd like to consider that some more. But they have no interest in a personal commitment. They have no interest in personally trusting Jesus. They have no interest in their life actually changing. They just think, well, this is something to pass the time. This is something to be entertained by. And yet still others, like those of us, for whatever reason, believe that Christ rose and want to learn what God's word teaches. And that's why we have the Bible. Paul and the other apostles wrote these books of the New Testament. Those were based on the revelation of the Old Testament. And as faithful Jewish men, they incorporated and fulfilled God's word in the Old Testament so that the Bible is one seamless unity working together. The Old Testament tells us what the Messiah would be like when he comes. And the New Testament tells us what the Messiah is like because he has come and how we relate to him. And those who are serious about learning more, like these people in the story, will study God's word, the Bible, seriously. Now, I want us to look at one other passage today, and it's from 1 Corinthians 15, and Evan read some of it earlier. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, it's page 815 in this red Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. This is what Paul taught. The people who believed and followed Paul around to learn more. This is the type of thing that he taught them. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." That is the gospel. That is what Paul went around preaching, that Christ died for our sins as it was told in the Old Testament he would, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day as it was also predicted. And he appeared not just to one or two people, but to hundreds of people. To hundreds of people, to Peter, to the 12 apostles, to 500 others, to his half-brother James, to all the apostles, which is greater than just the 12. And lastly, he appeared to Paul. So there are a bunch of people that Jesus Christ appeared to after he rose from the dead. That is what the basic gospel is. And so we, no matter what type of person we've been in the past, we can turn to Jesus Christ, be forgiven of all of our sins, and we can trust him because he is the way to eternal life, because he is the one who rose from the dead. That is the basic gospel. That is what Paul and the other apostles preached. That is what the Corinthians believed and what they needed to stand firm on. Now, you can go home and read the rest of the chapter this afternoon if you like, but you know what the rest of the chapter is about? A lot of it talks about why that's important. It tells us how our faith stands or falls on the resurrection, just as I said earlier. Paul himself was willing to put this entire system of belief on the line and say, if Jesus rose, it's all true. If Jesus didn't rise, it's all not true. Verse 14 says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17 says, if Christ wasn't raised, our faith is useless and we are still in our sins. In other words, there's no salvation from our sins and we have no chance on the test day, on the judgment day. No chance. Verse 18 says, without the resurrection, those Christians who have died are not in heaven with Christ, but they are in hell. They are lost without the resurrection. Verse 19 says, if Christ brings us hope only for this life and not hope looking forward to the next life, then we should be pitied by all. Christians should be pitied by the whole world because we're the greatest fools of all, looking for an eternity that will not come, insisting that we follow someone who died and stayed dead. The greatest of fools, that's what we would be if Christ did not rise from the dead. Understand who this guy Paul is. He's not just some guy on the street. He's not just some guy writing books in the comfort of his own home. He was a man who knew an incredible number of hardships because of his mission and his ministry. He had had a very respected life as a ministry leader, as a religious leader. He left that to live as a Christian with beatings and disgrace and humiliation and pain. 5 times he was flogged with 39 lashes. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was shipwrecked. And he had other miseries in his life. He endured all that because he was 100% certain that Jesus rose from the dead and was God. And so this is not some academic in his ivory tower saying, yeah, well, if it didn't happen, don't take my writings too seriously. This is a man who had endured those type of things, and he was willing to say, none of these sufferings matter at all. They're useless if Jesus didn't come back to life. That's how much stock he put in the resurrection of Christ. Over the years, there have been a number of attempts to disprove Christianity by disproving the resurrection. And one of the most famous ones in our day is a guy named Josh McDowell. And he was in college when he determined to prove the Christians wrong. And so he went back and he looked at the historical evidence and he studied the Gospels very, very thoroughly. And he came to believe that the resurrection was actually true. We have one of his books, it's called More Than a Carpenter, here at the church. As you walk out that door, we have a bunch in our information center right outside this door. And if you want one to investigate more thoroughly the claims of Christ, you grab a book and you take it. Or if you have someone that you want to give it to help them investigate the claims about Jesus rising from the dead, you grab one and you take it. That is why they're there. And there are many, many others who did that. They tried to disprove this whole thing, and they came to the conclusion, wow, this is actually true. He did rise from the dead. So what does this matter to us today? What does this matter to us today? What is the connection between 2,000 years ago and today, even if Jesus did rise from the dead? Sometimes we can see how Christ's resurrection affected the past because he lived in the past and Christianity started in the past. And we can see how the resurrection will affect the future because if we trust in Jesus Christ and we call on him to save us, we will be resurrected at the judgment day. We will have eternal life forever and ever. And that's an incredible future. And so we can see how it affects the future. How does it affect our present? How do we take this wonderful time of celebrating the resurrection that we do on this particular day of the year and apply it to our present day, everyday life? One way is that it gives hope in the face of evil. When we see people massacred in Kenya, or we see people like ISIS who are supposedly, who just look like they're out of control. When we see cancer, and we see accidents, and we see tragedy, and we see things that just seem so unfair, we have hope in the present. because Jesus rose, and we know that all who belong to him will rise for never-ending, everlasting life. Every time we attend a Christian funeral, we have genuine expectation that that person will live and is living with the Lord and will not be lost forever and ever and ever. Our present is also affected when we remember that our God is a God who gives new life. Our God is a God who gives new life. That is his nature. That is what he loves to do. That is what he is able to do. Eternal life is something that we can receive inside of us if we will ask Jesus for it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What we earn by our own sins and our own wrongdoing and our own godless lives is death. Spiritual, eternal death. That is what we earn. That is what we deserve. That is what we should expect. But the gift of God for all who will come to him and trust in what he has done on the cross and trust that he rose from the dead, the gift of God is that eternal life to all who believe. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a free gift. And it comes into our heart and it makes us alive. Whereas we were dead spiritually, now we can be alive. Whereas we were cut off from God, now we can have a relationship with God. That is what God can do and what he is doing in the very present time right now. Our God is a God who makes life out of death. This week I read the latest newsletter from the ministry Jews for Jesus, and the director David Brickner writes this. He said, "The greatest demonstration of God's love is found in the person of Jesus. And when his love is tangibly and truthfully presented, miracles can happen. Let me tell you my personal favorite story to illustrate this. I was standing out on a street corner wearing my Jews for Jesus t-shirt when a well-dressed woman in her late 60s came up to me. She was shaking with rage as she said, 'You're trying to complete the work that Hitler began.'" Because you see the barriers sometimes in people's hearts from the past, and the Holocaust and other ways in which supposedly Christian people have treated the Jewish people was lodged in this lady's heart. It says, "Then she rolled up the sleeve of her dress to show me numbers on her arm. Ruth is a survivor of the notorious concentration camp at Auschwitz. I understood her anger," David writes, "but there was very little I could say. So imagine my surprise when months later at our Friday evening service in New York City, who should walk through the door but Ruth? I said to her, 'Okay, Ruth, so what are you doing here?' She answered, 'I have an open mind.' Indeed she did, because she kept coming back every Friday night and then to our Tuesday evening Bible studies. Imagine my joy when one Friday evening Ruth responded and prayed with me to receive the Lord Jesus. How did a heart so broken by the Holocaust open up to receive life from Jesus? It's one of many examples of God bringing life from the dead. A true miracle." See, David Brickner is right. The first time we believe the truth about Jesus being the Messiah, as he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the dead, we receive new life, God's life, into our previously dead souls. Christ came, Christ died, and Christ resurrected in order to give us new life. Not just in the past, not just for the future, but in the present. To make us spiritually alive, to give us a relationship with God, to make us right in God's sight so that when it's time for us to die, we will not stay dead, but we will be with Christ forever. And then one day when he returns to earth, we will receive our new resurrected bodies and we will reign with him. That is the gospel. That is what we celebrate today above all days, Resurrection Day. In the present, we have new spiritual life inside of us because of the resurrection. In the future, we have glory with Christ in eternity because of the resurrection. We know that God wins and his goodness wins because of the resurrection. We know that death and evil and the devil lose because of the resurrection. We know that God's word of life is the final word over death because of the resurrection. That is why we're here today. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we believe that you are alive today. We know that by your Spirit you are here with us in this room. We know that you are physically in heaven with the Father, reigning, ruling, having received all power and glory. Lord, there are so many people in here. There are so many different backgrounds and so many different needs. And Father, as a church, as a community, we just pray that you would meet each and every one of these needs this morning. If there are those who do not know you, Lord, in a personal way, who've never understood or believed that you are the Messiah, we pray that you would give those people spiritual life from death, that you would awaken their souls, call them to life, Lord, so that they may believe for the first time that you are who you really are. Jesus, some of us may be tired, some of us may be hurting, some of us may be depressed, some of us may have experienced great tragedy and sorrow in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us life from death in our hearts, that you would fill us with the joy, the same type of joy that those women and those disciples had when they saw you alive. Give us your joy. Lord, help us to, day by day, appropriate this truth that you are alive, that you are with us, and that you walk with us as a living Savior. That's the glory of this gospel. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. As our worship team comes forward, we are going to prepare for communion. Communion is something that Christ gives to his church as a way to strengthen